Please turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis, actually 25 rather, Genesis 25. This morning we will be meditating on verses 29 through 34 where Esau sells his birthright. I would like to begin reading at verse 19. Please follow along attentively. This is the word of God. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah his wife conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, the older shall serve the younger." When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body, like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore his name was called Edom. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. This is the word of God. Let us bow in prayer and ask that he will bless it to our hearts. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for your word today. We pray, O Lord, that you will give us grace and mercy to receive this word meekly and humbly. We thank you, Lord, that your word still speaks to us today, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would impart this truth to our lives, that we would be changed, that we would be governed by the word, transformed by it. We know that this word is living and sharp, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of bone and marrow and body and spirit. So, Lord, let your word perform its holy surgery on us and teach us, Lord, the way of truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, we turn this morning to Genesis 25, 29 through 34, where we see the story about Esau selling his birthright. Jacob is going to live up to his name. He who grabbed his brother's heel in childbirth is going to grab his brother's birthright many years later. He will not be outdone by his older sibling, and he aims to be first and foremost, and to achieve what he could not in birth, he will now achieve through his own scheming to win that or obtain that birthright that was denied him at birth. Jacob passionately desires what Esau coolly despises, the birthright. And we're going to look into that birthright this morning, but we might read this passage and really think to ourselves, what is all the fuss about? A birthright. Big deal. Esau was first, Jacob was second. They were only separated not even by seconds, because Jacob was hanging on to his brother's heel when he came out. So, you know, in the egalitarian context of the 21st century family, where all are equal and none is superior than the other, we say, what's the big deal? What's all the fuss about, Jacob? Well, the Bible actually has something to say about this, and it becomes a very important issue. Esau despised his birthright. That is the conclusion of verse 34. It sums up the passage. This is what we're going to talk about this morning. Esau despised his birthright. First of all, I just want to explain what happened, what was going on. We know from this passage that we read prior that Esau was a skillful hunter. Well, anyways, on this occasion, his skill was not enough to get him that coveted game. How many days or weeks was he out in the field hunting? We don't know. But at some point, Esau comes in from the hunt, and he has not been successful. He is exhausted. The word may also be translated starving. He was bone weary, he was thirsty, he was tired, and he was a hungry man. And as he approaches the camp, he can see his brother's tents and flocks there coming up upon the horizon. And as he approaches Jacob's tents, he begins to catch the waft of some wonderful, delicious stew coming across the field to him. And his stomach begins to rumble, and his hunger begins to gnaw at that empty stomach. He is a very hungry man now that he can smell Jacob's delicious stew. And we read here that there's some bread that Jacob gives him. Maybe the bread was just baking on the top of the stovetop and about to come out. This man is hungry, and he has one thing on his mind. He needs to satisfy this hunger. Perhaps we might imagine that as Esau stumbles into the camp and throws his bow and arrows onto the ground, and there we might see Jacob just kneeling over this pot of red bubbling stew saying, "Esau, how was the hunt?" And Esau says, "I'm starving. I'm about to die." You see that he says that right here, right? He says, what use is the birthright? I am about to die. I am about to die, Jacob. I haven't eaten anything for days. Please give me some of that delicious stew that you've made. It's red lentil stew, so note to my family that lentils can be delicious. Esau loved, apparently, this delicious stew. Esau is a bit of a brute man. Uncouth, he is the uncivilized redneck, the hillbilly. What he says here in verse 29, he says in our text, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." He says, "Please, let me swallow some of that red stuff there. Give it to me." So he doesn't talk about sitting down and dining. He just wants to wolf it down. That red stuff, it's doubled in the Hebrew. So he can hardly speak. And incidentally, we have a narrator's comment. This is why his name is called Edom. We know Esau is related to the word red. It's also related to the word Edom. So his people will be called the Edomites after this particular incident, an infamous incident where he coveted the red stew of his brother Jacob. Now, incidentally, and perhaps oddly, Jacob is not criticized for his behavior. What is Jacob's response? He says, "Oh, you want some of this delicious red lentil stew, and the bread is just coming out of the oven. Sell me your birthright, Esau." Now, anybody in that culture back then, let's say father's sitting down at the table telling his kids, "You remember the story about Jacob?" And he said, "Oh, yeah, Daddy, tell that to me again." Well, Jacob told Esau, "If you want my stew, you got to sell me your birthright." Imagine all the kids, just their jaws drop and the food tumbles out of their mouth. He did what? How audacious. He asked his brother for, nobody does that. How presumptuous. He basically is saying, "Esau, I want to take your place. You will be dethroned and I will be first and you will be second." That's crazy. Now Jacob is bold. He's adamant, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau actually had the word "please." It's our translated "let," but it could be say, "Please give me some of this red stew." Jacob doesn't even say "please." Jacob just makes demands. Sell me your birthright now, Esau. And Esau responds in an equally astounding way. He says, I'm about to die. I'm starving. What use is the birthright to me if I die? At that point, you're choking on your food. Esau did what? He's going to relinquish what? Doesn't he care about the birthright, the honor and privilege of the family? He's going to just let that go? Anybody in that ancient culture would have been just shocked. How could he do such a thing? Jacob is persistent. He says, swear to me. Put your hand on the Bible. Put your hand on the Torah. Didn't exist yet at that time. But swear to me. Swear that you will do this. That when you take this stew from me, I hereby receive your birthright. Surprisingly, Esau does this. He swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Esau, as we'll see more in depth in a moment, is a man who is shallow and impatient. And he simply lives for today and for the moment, for what feels right now, for the satisfaction of his immediate pleasure, whatever that pleasure may be. So he doesn't care about his birthright. I want that food. Give me that food. Yeah, you want my birthright? Have my birthright. So Jacob gave Esau the bread and the lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. So it doesn't appear that Esau was apparently about to die. He came in famished. He came in thirsty. He came in bone weary and hungry. But the crisp words here, four verbs in the Hebrew. He ate, he drank, he rose, he left. He wasn't about to die. He was just hungry, and that food was too good to resist. So that's the story. Esau despised his birthright. He thought it of little consequence. Jacob, incidentally, is not criticized in this story for his behavior, but it is definitely unloving. He should have seen his brother. He should have said, here, Esau, have the whole pot. You know, there's more. I can make more. Jacob doesn't even barter. He doesn't even say, well, sell me one of your, you know, give me the next game you harvest. I'll give you. Jacob lives up to his name. He's a scheming scoundrel. He's a grabber. He's a cheat. He acts deceitfully. He stole his brother's birthright. We might wonder whether or not Jacob knew about the prophecy that had been spoken to his mother, that he would become first and Esau would become second. Is that what motivated him? Perhaps not. We'll see later on in the book of Genesis, Jacob's character will come out again and again, and he will cheat more than once. And so perhaps he's rather simply fulfilling the prophecy, even though he may not have known about the prophecy, that he would indeed be the one who is blessed and the older will serve the younger. I think we could pause and just make one comment. It didn't have to be this way. God prophesied that Jacob would become preeminent and that Esau would come second, that Jacob would receive the birthright. This was a prophecy of Scripture. And I like the example of Jonathan and David, where Prince Jonathan was the one who had the right to the throne. And yet Jonathan, because he was a man of God, very humbly and cheerfully relinquished his right and said, David, the throne is yours. This is the will of God. There was no animosity. There was no cheating or deceiving going on. And the same might have happened here in this situation, where the parents told the children about the prophecy, and Esau humbly says, Jacob, the place of firstborn is yours. It's yours by God's divine right at his command. It could have been that way, but it wasn't. Instead, what we find are two brothers who are superficial, sinful, and scheming individuals, incredibly selfish to the core of their beings. So this is what happened here. Let's proceed with second point. What's so important about the birthright? Why did they fight for it? The birthright is the status given to the firstborn son. And with that status came very special privileges, blessings, and responsibilities. It wasn't just all blessing. There was also responsibilities with it. The chief of the blessings, though, was that the firstborn son got a double portion of his father's inheritance. So that obviously flies in the face of our culture today. So if you have two sons, Jacob and Esau, father's inheritance is divided three ways. Esau takes two portions, Jacob gets one portion. You say, well, that's not fair. Well, life isn't supposed to be fair. And so the person who has the birthright, the firstborn, gets a double portion. Part of the reason for that double portion, though, was the firstborn son was responsible to taking care of his parents in their old age and unto death. And so having that extra little bit of wealth would have enabled him to take care of his family until his parents died. Another privilege of being the firstborn and having that birthright is to have the lordship over the family. You bear responsibility for the government and the direction, the location of your family. Where Abraham went, Sarah and Lot and everybody else went. Abraham was the leader of his family. Isaac was the leader of his family. Jacob, if he sees this blessing, would become the lord of his family and carry the responsibility of taking care of his family. Another privilege of this birthright is possessing and continuing the family line. So the family line would be traced through Jacob rather than through Esau. Esau's descendants would find themselves named under Jacob if they so desired. But Jacob is going to be the head of the family, and he will bear the responsibility and the honor of carrying on Abraham's family tree. And it usually meant also possessing the family blessing, which we'll see in a few weeks later. Jacob will deceive his father to get that family blessing. So this birthright is important. It comes with great honor and privilege and responsibility. A double portion of your parents' wealth, the responsibility of taking them, the honor of possessing and continuing the family name, and receiving the family's blessing. So what was Jacob after in this this scheme of his to purchase the birthright? 2.1, what was Jacob seizing? Was Jacob simply greedy? Was Jacob just after the money? Did he just want to become wealthy and powerful? What motivated him? We can see in this story that Jacob's actions are anything but honorable. And if his actions were not honorable, we are right to question his motives as well. I don't believe either his actions or his motives were honorable. What was it that he coveted? What was it that he wanted? We can speak more directly to that, to what it was that he was seizing. What was the birthright in particular, the birthright that was passed from Abraham to Isaac that Jacob wanted? It is basically the covenant. Jacob was seizing the covenant that God made with Abraham and Isaac. He wanted that for himself. Turn back to Genesis chapter 12. Here we find this covenant in its initial inauguration. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, God says, "And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now that blessing is repeated in chapter 13. It's repeated in chapter 14. It's repeated in chapter 15. It's repeated in chapter 17. I could point you to chapter 17. This is the final repetition of it, the fourth. Abraham is 99 years old, chapter 17. God says, "Walk before me and be blameless. I will make my covenant between me and you and multiply you greatly." He says in verse 4, "You will be a multitude of nations." Again in verse 5, "A multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. Kings shall come from you." Again and again, this blessing is repeated in the early chapters of Genesis. God promising to Abraham that he will make him a great nation, that he will give him a great name, that he will give him a great land, and that through him, blessing will extend to the rest of the world. That he will be a conduit of blessing to the nations upon the earth. Jacob must have heard and known something of that covenant. Because of its placement in the book of Genesis, being repeated again and again, this covenant lived in the heart of Abraham, the man of faith. And that blessing and that privilege was shared with Isaac, his son, and would have undoubtedly been shared with Esau and Jacob, as Isaac would have said, "Boys, Yahweh promised your grandfather Abraham that this land would all be yours. And he promised us that our people would be as numerous as the dust of the earth and as numerous as the countless stars of the night sky. And Yahweh told your grandfather that through him and his seed, blessing would come to all the nations of the earth. Incredible wealth, incredible honor, incredible power, great, a beautiful land flowing with milk and honey was all promised to Abraham and his posterity." And Jacob here in this plan to purchase the birthright from Esau is claiming that. He's wanting to be the man through whom that blessing is given. He wants it to be from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, not Esau. He wants the land, and he wants the power, and he wants the honor, and he wants the glory, and he wants to be that conduit of blessing to the nations. We don't know to what extent this was all understood in Jacob's mind. But we have every right to believe that that covenant that was so precious to Abraham and Isaac had been communicated to Jacob and Esau, and was something that Jacob desired passionately. This doesn't necessarily mean that Esau would be kicked out of the covenant. That wasn't an automatic or necessary thing. Esau, too, could have enjoyed all the privileges of the covenant communicated to Abraham and Isaac if he would align himself under the headship of his brother Jacob. It would all be his as well if he wanted it, but it would have to go through Jacob. And that's what Jacob is seizing here. He's seizing the covenant, because if you have the birthright, you have the covenant. The covenant was given with Abraham. It was given with Isaac, not Ishmael. And he wants that covenant of grace for himself and all the privileges that it would communicate. This is what Jacob seeks. Let us see in this second subpoint, what is Esau despising? What is he giving up? It says in conclusion in verse 34 that Esau despised his birthright. What does it mean to despise something? To despise something means to take something special and treat it like garbage. Suppose your wife bakes you a beautiful meal. You've been gone all day long. You've been working really hard, and she knows that this is your special, your favorite meal. And she slaves away in the kitchen to make this meal. And you come home, and you look at the food. You say, "What's for dinner?" "Oh, I hate that trash." And you walk into the cupboard and make yourself a peanut butter sandwich. What have you done? You have despised your wife. You've despised her cooking. You've despised her time, her effort, and her love. You've treated it like garbage. You're taking something special, and you're treating it like dirt. That's what it means to despise. Boys and girls, if you walk into the living room and your mom has freshly vacuumed the carpet, and it's beautiful, brand new carpet, it's beautiful carpet, and you walk in with your manure boots all covered in cow poop, what have you done? You've despised. You've despised your parents' home. You've despised the carpet. You've despised everything that they've worked so hard to provide for you. That just to take something special and to treat it like nothing at all. What should have been treasured was treated with contempt. Esau, especially here, is really despising his father's love. Abraham and Isaac had worked very hard to attain that wealth. And Esau was saying, "It doesn't matter anything to me. I don't care about it. Jacob, you want it, you can have it. I just want this stew." All the love that Isaac had given his son is spurned. Really, this is in a sense a parable of the prodigal son, of Esau saying, "I just want what's mine now, and you can have the rest, and I just want to satisfy my own immediate pleasure," just like the prodigal son. "Father, give me my wealth, give me my inheritance so that I can go spend it and live a profligate life." Additionally, Esau, by selling his birthright, is despising the duty that is upon him. It was a privilege to be the firstborn, and also an awesome responsibility. the responsibility of taking care of your parents, the responsibility of taking care of their business, the responsibility of continuing the family line. This is a shameful dereliction of duty. All that Esau cares about is satisfying his hunger. You might say, well, that's a legitimate need, right? Of course it is. It's a legitimate need, but it's not the ultimate need. It is a basic need, but it is not the absolute need. It is an inferior need, but it is not the superior need. We are often put in positions in life where we have to ask ourselves, all things are good, but not all things are lawful. Is this right? Is this true? Is this necessary? His birthright had the weight and worth of the family name, along with the dignity and the prosperity of all future generations hanging upon it. And he dismissed it for temporary satisfaction. He chose momentary gratification of his flesh over the honor of receiving, bearing, and issuing God's blessing to the world. The priceless birthright was worth no more than a bowl of stew. Do you see how he despised it? He took something special and beautiful and treated it like a bowl of stew to be swallowed and gulped and discharged from the body. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16 comments on this incident in Esau's life. And it says there that he sold his birthright for a single meal, or in the King James, for one morsel of meat, for one piece of meat, for one bowl of red lentil stew and a slice of bread, he sold his birthright. And for this, the author to the book of Hebrews says, Esau is unholy. Or in the King James, he is profane. He is godless. That is the New Testament commentary on this incident. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16 and 17. We're going to go there in a moment. But that verse explains what was going on when Esau despised his birthright. It explains the spiritual meaning of this event. Whereas Jacob acted in a scheming manner, a covetous manner, Esau acted in a godless, unholy manner. When the book of Hebrews says that Esau was profane, to profane means to treat something sacred as common. So it really heightens what's going on. We said to despise something is to take something special and treat it like dirt. To profane something is to take something sacred, that's even more than special, to take something sacred and treat it like something common. And that's what earned for Esau this designation of unholy or profane. He took the holy covenant, the covenant that God made with Abraham in the land of Ur of the Chaldeans, a covenant that God made with Abraham and with no other living human being on the face of planet Earth, a covenant of inestimable worth, of incalculable glory, a covenant of land and people and nations and wealth and power to be a blessing to the ends of the earth, that anybody who would enter Yahweh's heaven would have to become first and foremost a child of Abraham, who'd have to become a son of Isaac. This wonderful, glorious covenant of grace given to Abraham and to no other living human being, Esau sold for a bowl of stew. This is why the children would choke on their food when father tells a story to his children. He did what? What was he thinking? It'd be like Bill Gates giving his multi-billions to his son and his son saying, "Nah, give it to Joe. I'm just going to live out of the dumpster." What? What are you thinking? Jacob's actions revealed a sinner's heart. Esau's actions revealed a godless heart. He despised the mercy and grace of God communicated in this singular covenant of grace. Remember what a covenant means? A covenant's a relationship. It's a treaty. It's a pact. It's an agreement. God made an agreement with Abraham and nobody else. He says, Abraham, I will give you grace. Everybody else doesn't get grace, but Abraham, I give you grace. And all who come into Abraham's family get grace. And all who come into Isaac's family get grace and blessing and a name and a future. It's a covenant of grace. And it was all despised. Esau's attitude is tacitly implied in the crisp wording of verse 34, which in the Hebrew concludes with four verbs. It says here, he ate, he drank, he got up and left. It's like a guy, a serial killer, who walks into the bank, blows down a bunch of people, holsters his gun, and walks out of the bank, hops in his little Honda Civic, and goes get a burger at McDonald's. That's the kind of thing that Esau did. He thought nothing of it. He ate, he drank, he got up, and he left. And so the commentary in Hebrews is correct. He was a profane, godless man. He sold his birthright for a bowl of stew. He despised the covenant of grace. It's kind of not a fun story to read about, is it? But it's necessary that we would understand the human heart. I want to proceed in point three. Show me Jesus Christ. Show me Jesus. We always have to ask ourselves as we read the Old Testament, where is Jesus here? We will find Jesus on every page and in every verse. And I want to show you Jesus here in a couple ways. First of all, Jesus also received the birthright. The firstborn of Joseph and Mary, of the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David. Jesus Christ received the birthright by birth. And he did not despise it. He took the covenant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he sealed it with his blood. He bought the covenant that had been communicated over centuries, not with a bowl of stew, but with the cup of his wine. The birthright that Jesus Christ obtained and the covenant that it bequeathed was holy to Jesus. It was something sacred. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ is a much better man than Esau. And he does not despise what God has called holy. And for this covenant, he would shed his blood. He would never sell it. Not in a million years, not for the worth of all the world and all the gold and all the mines and all the diamonds and all the mines. He would never sell it. He would lay down his life to preserve it, holy and sacred. Jesus Christ honored the birthright that was given to him, and he has bequeathed the covenant of grace to all who follow after him, to all who align themselves under his headship. Jesus Christ communicates grace. And brothers and sisters, we need a covenant of grace, don't we? We don't want a covenant of human effort and work. We want a covenant for people like Esau and Jacob, who are miserable, selfish individuals, who are petty, pathetic sinners. We need that covenant that speaks to our need and our sin. And that is the covenant that Jesus Christ received, and the covenant that he bequeathed with his own blood. Neither Esau nor Jacob were pleasant people. Neither one of them you would want as a friend or a neighbor. And that's what we are by nature. That's who we are. Sinful, scheming, selfish individuals. praise the Lord that Christ did not shirk his responsibility, receiving the birthright, communicating to him the covenant of grace that was holy and sacred. This is an arrangement of grace. As I read from Matthew 26, a blood covenant poured out for the forgiveness of sins. So brothers and sisters, how do we see Christ here? We see him prefigured by antitype type. Esau sold the birthright. Jesus purchased it with his blood. And all who align themselves under Jesus Christ get the covenant riches that was communicated to Abraham. If you belong to Jesus Christ by faith, you receive a great name. You receive a future of great unspeakable glory. You receive a promised land, not the land of Canaan, but the land of the new world. You receive so much. An inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled. You receive the blessings of God Almighty and the kingdom of heaven. Here is the gospel in this story this morning communicated to us. But there is something else to say. There is a warning that needs to be said. Even as we find here Esau despised his birthright, we are made knowledgeable of the fact that many do the same today. God has entered into a new covenant of grace, a better covenant with you and your children through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. This is our fourth point. What message does this contain for us? In the covenant of grace that has been communicated with you and me through the shed blood of Jesus, are great and wonderful blessings, privileges, and responsibilities. It is a holy covenant. It is a sacred covenant of grace. And we must be certain that we receive it with a humble heart of gratitude and a reverent act of faith and obedience. So my question for you and me this morning is, what do you make of the covenant? The new covenant that Christ honored with his blood and bequeaths to you and to your children. What do you make of it? Jacob wanted it. If there was anything praiseworthy of Jacob in this story, it's that he wanted it. Even if his motives were impure and his actions were deceitful and scheming. What is laudable in Jacob's character is when he saw something good, he did not let it out of his sight. He would not release his grip. He was a grabber. He grabbed his brother's heel. And now he grabs his brother's birthright. He says, "That I will not let go." Like a jewel thief who walks past the window of a jewelry store and sees this massive diamond ring and this powerful, gymundous carat diamond. And he cannot let it out of his sight. And he will sleep and dream of it until finally he has the ring in his hand. And he will devise some ungodly means of breaking into the jewelry store to steal that diamond ring. Jacob's like that, isn't he? He doesn't care how he gets it. He has to get it. And he cannot sleep or rest easy until the birthright is his. Did you know Jesus told a couple parables using sin as an example or an analogy of how the godly should live? Jesus told parables about people seizing the kingdom with violence and corruption. Not that we enter heaven or purchase glory by our sin, but he's saying, look how the godless are so smart in their godlessness to scheme and devise. Remember the parable of the steward who was going to be fired? He called in all the guys who owned stuff to his boss, and he says, what do you owe, 100 bushels of wheat? Write 50. You own 20 barrels of oil? Write 5. So that when he was fired, his friends took him in. Jesus said, you be like that. You be like that for the kingdom. He speaks about people entering the kingdom of God with violence. Jacob shows us how vigorously we should covet the kingdom. You can covet good things. The word covet means to desire strongly. And Jacob shows us that he desired strongly the kingdom. So my question for you is, do you want your birthright? What is your birthright? You are in a covenant of grace. You call yourself a Christian. You have a birthright. You belong to Jesus Christ. You are a member and a citizen of His kingdom. Have you stood up here and pledged your faith to Christ? Are you a member of Christ? Do you belong to His family? You have a birthright and you're a member of a covenant. Were you born in a Christian family? Are your parents believers? You are a child of the covenant, a covenant of grace. Do you want your birthright and the covenant that it entails, not merely in title, but in actual possession? Do you want what Jacob wanted with every passionate fiber of your being? We should, in this instance, be more like Jacob, with a vigilant, passionate seizing of the covenant of grace, saying, I want that. I will not die until I have that not only in title, but in actual possession. Let me show you the contrast. Esau, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Now we'll read the New Testament commentary. Hebrews chapter 12 at verse 15, it says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. So there are going to be some examples. The author is saying, make sure you don't lose God's grace, that you don't forfeit it, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. He treated the birthright as a piece of camel's dung. And the Bible calls him profane and godless. And when he wanted the blessing, it was refused him. Verse 17 is likely talking about that later incident where Jacob steals the blessing, dresses up like his brother. Esau returns and said, Father, don't you have a blessing for me? And his father says, no, I don't. You're too late. You're too late, Esau. The lesson from the book of Hebrews and from the book of Genesis, Esau's despising of his birthright, is that those who turn their backs on God may never presume upon His mercy. Those who reject the covenant entreaties of a merciful Savior who says, come to me and drink from me, believe in me, and out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. Those who consistently refuse the mercies and entreaties of King Jesus may not presume upon His grace or mercy and expect that at the last day that He will turn to them with grace and compassion. It is possible, dear friends, to despise the covenant of grace and Christ its Lord without ever leaving the church. It's possible that you are sitting in this pew this morning despising the covenant. It's possible that in your heart you've sold your birthright. Christians despise their spiritual birthright who never grow in grace. They are like stillborn children, beautiful, but dead. Churches today across our land are filled with stillborn Christians who sing lustily the songs of the church and tithe faithfully, but have never grown a single iota in grace. They have sold their birthright. They go through the motions to please father or mother, wife or husband, to fulfill cultural expectations and societal norms, but there is not a pulse of the Spirit within their hearts. It is possible to despise your spiritual birthright in the way in which you treat Christ, in the way in which you treat your wife or husband, the way you obey mommy and daddy. What do you make of the covenant of grace, those covenant mercies that have been communicated to you? Does God's covenant mean anything to you? Or do you just show up, sit still, and look pretty? I'm not interested in your words, or your promises, or your professions. I'm interested in your heart and your actions. Because your actions speak louder than your words. And they show your boss, and they show your wife, and they show your next door neighbor whether or not the covenant of grace is something sacred or something secular, something small or something great, something big and beautiful or something small and lousy. You may despise your birthright, and you may refuse the covenant of grace and never leave the church. That is the state of the church this side of glory. A special word for the children here this morning. A special word for the boys and girls. I want you to listen closely. But God has blessed you to live in a Christian family. And your father and your mother have made a vow before God to raise you in the fear of the Lord. Will you own that? Will you claim that? Will you, God willing, one day stand before God's people and say, I believe what mommy and daddy believe. And I want you all to know that I'm a Christian, bought with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. For many children today leave the church. They leave the church for the satisfaction of earthly pleasure. That's the story of Esau. For a little moment of passing glory, for a little satisfaction of his stomach, he threw away eternity and heaven. Many covenant children today are covenant breakers. Satisfying their sinful desires means more to them than the way of the covenant, which is the way of faith and obedience, the way of worship and self-denial. Boys and girls, claim the covenant. Possess it in yourself, in your soul. Say, I want what mommy and daddy have. I want to be a Christian too. Parents, plead with your children. Disciple your children. Pray with them and for them and plead with them the promises of their baptisms. Say to your boys and your girls, say, my child, the Lord has claimed you. The Lord has made special promises to you. Will you receive them in your heart? Will He be your Lord and Savior? Don't turn away from Christ, or He may turn away from you, as He did to Esau. And one day you will cry out, Lord, save me. And it will be too late. Son, daughter, today, let us bow before Jesus. Parents, I urge you, plead with and for your children. Paul warns us that we should not presume upon the riches of God's kindness, forbearance, and patience. Paul tells us that the goodness of the Lord is designed to lead us to repentance. And that is the message of this passage this morning. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Seize Him. Seize Jesus like Jacob did. If you see Jesus standing before you, if you hear Christ speaking to you in the living Word, seize Him. If you are young or you are old, seize Jesus. Seize the man who is the head of a covenant of grace, seize him. Lay hold on eternal life. Grab the covenant that is hereby graciously offered to every one of you. Grab it. Own it. Embrace it. And live it with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, grant that our children would seize the covenant, would embrace its head and Lord Jesus Christ, that the waters that wash them in baptism would wash their souls in the blood of Christ. Grant grace, O Lord, to each and every one of us, that there would be no one here this morning who despises the sacred and holds it in contempt, but that we all might see that Christ extends to each one of us this morning a wonderful covenant of grace, a future blessing and glory, the forgiveness of sins, and eternal pleasures at your right hand. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.